Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. We are in our confession series, Confessions of Christ. And today we're going to be looking at Martha's confession during John's, just the pinnacle of his gospel. He has seven signs. He sees things that are deeper in the miracles. They aren't just miracles, they're signs. And so he picks seven specific ones, and this is the seventh one for him in his gospel. And chapter 11 and 12 really turn a corner. John wants us to know that this Lazarus was in the village of Mary and her sister Martha. The Mary whose brother Lazarus lay sick was the same Mary who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. John wants us to make sure that we connect what's going on in John chapter 12 with what's going on in John chapter 11. He doesn't want us to miss that connection. He is very, very deliberate in his organization of his gospel. And so he doesn't want the reader to disconnect these events. He wants them to connect them because in chapter 11, Jesus is showing his power over death. In chapter 12, with the same family, at a different time, he's being anointed for his own death. He's being prepared for his own death. And so John doesn't want us to miss that very important connection between the two. So the sisters went to, sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Kind of pick up on those words there, glory. It's always been a weird thing for me to say what I said this morning, that we would be able to bring glory to God's name. I've always thought, I can't bring anything to him like that. He's glorious in and of himself. He just exudes, you know, glory. It just flows from him. He is glory. He's what glory is. And so to say, let us bring glory to God, or to sing it. It's in some songs, glory to God, or we bring glory or whatnot. That's always been a confusing thing for me. And actually, we can just slip back real, and I see where you're going, Jim. Thank you very much. But just in that last verse there where we were at, he uses glory there two ways. And in John's gospel, he uses glory in three different ways. And we see all three right here in this chapter. So it's kind of a neat little pause for a study type of moment. It is for God's glory, and that's going to be type number one we're going to look at, so that God's Son may be glorified, and that's going to be type number three that we're going to look at. So now we can go on to the next slide. So there are three types of glory, three glory references that John uses. There we go. John uses glory in reference to God in three different ways. So we can go and take this in your notes in your bulletin real quick. Just a little, it's kind of interesting because it's right here. And so the first way that John uses glory is that he uses it, it is the unique splendor and power of God. And that's the first way he uses it there in verse 4, in the middle of the verse, where he says, "No, it is for God's glory." So it's God's unique splendor and power. Unique splendor and power of God. The other way, a second way that we see it used, and this is going to be used down in verse 40. I'll try to make a note of, to connect this back to this little study here. And that is the proper recognition of God's glory. That's when we give glory to God. That's what it means. If you've ever wondered what it means to give glory to God or to give God glory, you're not giving him, you're not granting him glory, you're recognizing his glory. And so that's where the term, that's what the term means, to give God glory. It is a proper recognition of God's glory. And then the third one is where it's given or granted, and that's where God gives and grants glory himself. He has the power to do that. So glory granted or given by God. And that is in the latter part of verse 4 that we just read, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. So that's the glory that God has given or granted to his Son. So just interesting little mix there of all the three different ways that John refers to God's glory in his gospel. And they're all right here in this chapter. So it was fairly noteworthy to take a look at that and also to think about as we jump into a story, a miracle with this magnitude. Just an amazing, amazing miracle. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. I don't know if John's trying to be funny in his recollection, but putting those things together just seems awful funny to me. They meant so much to Jesus. He loved him so much that when he found out he was sick, he stayed where he was a couple more days. Just, what? That just doesn't connect. He stayed where he was. This was not negligence. We are going to see that this was part of a purpose, that Jesus waited with purpose. He says, and then he said to his disciples, let us go back to Judea. But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago, the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back. This question is a question of doubt. It's not the question that doubts Jesus' power. It's not doubting Jesus' authority. It's not doubting Jesus' person. It's not doubting Jesus' ability. It's actually worse than any of those doubts. This question doubts Jesus' competency. Are you sure you want to do this, Jesus? Do you know what you're getting yourself into? Do you remember? It wasn't too long ago, last time we were there, they tried to kill you. Do you know what you're doing? Have you thought this through? It's a question of Jesus' competency. Do you remember what happened there? Jesus answered. I think his answer is kind of funny because John's a great storyteller, the way he brings these stories back from his experience with Jesus. Jesus answers with a very intellectual, deep answer, which I think is pretty awesome. Says, you're going to question my competency? See if you can get this. Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light. So in other words, I got this. I know what I'm doing. I'm fully aware. I'm fully competent. I'm fully aware of what I'm doing. I'm fully aware of the environment that I'm doing it in. He says, there's going to be a dangerous time coming, but it's not here yet. Things are safe right now. The time, the purpose is not here. It's close. It's not here yet. It is in this story, in John's gospel, in chapter 11, when as John shares the events of Jesus' life in his gospel, it is in chapter 11, the very end of chapter 11, when we see the egg timer start counting down to Jesus' arrest. It is after the raising of Lazarus that the Jewish leaders start to plot Jesus' death. So after he had said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up. The disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better. Thinking this was a sickness-induced sleep, that he would get better if he stayed asleep. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there so that you may believe. And if any of us are familiar with John's gospel, that is the theme of his gospel, that he wrote his gospel so that we may hear about Jesus, so that we may believe and have eternal life in him. And so that's a key point. So this pinnacle, this just mountaintop part of the first half of John's gospel, you see all these elements in there. And I have to be patient with my preaching because I can't preach on all of it. So for your sake, I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe. Let us go to him. And we're not told how Jesus was informed of this information of Lazarus' death. We have to assume that it was brought to him supernaturally. If it was brought to him by the visit of a messenger, most likely the disciples would have been around him. They're and a lot of times when that's brought, when messages are brought with them present, we're told that in the Gospels and in the different events as they recollect those events. Another reason why this was most likely brought to Jesus through the supernatural method, Jesus reveals that there's some greater purpose involved here. He understood that. He understood that before he even went down there. I wonder if that's why he waited. When he did, he might have known of all of this in the midst of that. It's not just about Lazarus, but the disciples also. Not just about the disciples, but also about all those that were there present when he makes it down to Bethany to the house of Lazarus. It's not even about just all those people. The story, it's about all of us. The ripples from this story go out and out and out. And so even us here, 2,000 years later, reading this story is to impact us so we may believe. Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, which means twin, by the way. Thomas and Didymus both mean twin. So chance that Thomas was a nickname. Chance that he had a twin, but we never hear of him. He said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." Many have called Thomas, doubting Thomas. And if Thomas is a nickname, the poor guy's got two nicknames. People who call him Doubting Thomas obviously have overlooked the power of this passage. This is not a statement of doubt. It's not a statement of question. It is a statement of loyalty and bravery. Let us go with him so that we may die with him. That's not the Thomas we'll see later. We'll talk about Thomas next week. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been dead in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in their loss and the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. This is quite different than the Martha that Luke depicts in chapter 10. Many of us are familiar with the story of Mary and Martha. When Jesus goes to visit their family, it seems to be the first encounter he has with this family that Luke shares in Luke chapter 10. We'll take a pause and go over there real quick and kind of remind ourselves of the story. It's short. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me." Martha, portrayed in Luke chapter 10, as the story is shared by Luke, it seems like this is Jesus' first encounter with the family. She's concerned with the things that needed to be done. She desired to be a good host. And to be a good host, some of you who are good hosts, you know there are rules. There are rituals. There are traditions involved in that. There are things that needed to be done to make sure that you are correctly being a host. I'm not a good host. I don't follow any of those rules. There's a refrigerator. So, but she was, and she desired to do those things. She desired to do them correctly, hurrying around and making preparations. To Martha, that was the right thing to do. In the story, Luke uses Mary as the example of the sister who chose better. Mary chose to sit at Jesus' feet, and she chose better. She chose the one thing that was the most important thing. But in John chapter 11, the story we're looking at today, it is Martha who runs to Jesus first. This is a big deal because there were rituals and traditions built around the mourning process. There was a right way to mourn. And this term was brought to my attention by Lisa Shaw, is part of the preaching team. And she said, "I'm scared to give this to you because if you mess this up, it's not going to be fun for you. Everyone else might laugh, but they're going to be laughing at you. The term, and I've been practicing this for like 2 months, is sitting Shiva. Be very easy for someone like me to just make a mistake and get some things mixed around there, and that wouldn't be very pleasant for any of us. We'd all be kind of embarrassed. Sitting Shiva. This was a very well-known Jewish set of rules, regulations, rituals, traditions. And of the two sisters, Martha would be the one that you would expect to follow the rules because of the Martha we know. Shiva comes from the Hebrew word that means seven. And sitting Shiva was a tradition that was based on the 7 days that Joseph mourned over his father's death, Jacob. During this time, the mourners would follow certain rituals and traditions. They would not wear nice shoes or jewelry. They would only bathe certain parts of their body, and then when they did bathe those parts, it would only be in cold water. They would often cover the mirrors in the house because the mourners should not be concerned about their physical appearance. They would sit on low stools or even on the floor as they were brought low by grief. During this time, they would stay home. That was one of the rules, the rituals, the tradition, because people would come to them and mourn with them. They would often stay in the house of the deceased, and they would not leave. Food would be brought to them. They wouldn't go out to work. And they had actual mourners that would come and mourn with them in the house. Now, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days, so Mary and Martha would have been smack dab in the middle of this 7-day Jewish ritual and tradition. There was also another custom in place at that time in history, that when an important guest was coming to visit, to honor that guest, you would meet them on their way there, and you would escort them into the village or town that you lived in. The more important the guest, the farther you would travel to meet them. Now, because of the rituals and the tradition, the rules of sitting Shiva, Martha would have been excused from this honoring process. But Martha chooses to break the rules. She chooses to break the rituals, the traditions, to bring honor to Jesus by meeting him on the way to her house. She chooses to show honor to Jesus. Jesus, who could have come 5 days earlier and healed her brother. Jesus, who could have prevented this whole thing, yet she foregoes the rituals and traditions to go and give him honor. That shouldn't be missed. So we continue reading in John 11. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Now, on first read through, it seems like she may be hinting at Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. Whatever God gives you, I know that, you know, God will give you whatever you ask. And we know the rest of the story, so for us it's easy to kind of put those things together. That doesn't seem to be the case. Her reluctance to remove the stone, when Jesus says remove the stone later in the story, that doesn't show that that's what she's expecting. She's scared. She's reluctant to move the stone. And a few statements that will follow also lend away from the understanding that she was thinking that Jesus was going to raise him from the dead. This is a touching two sentences when we understand what she really is saying. We'll stay on this one. Thank you. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. This is a statement of faith. It's also a statement of regret that he did not arrive earlier. But then the next statement right here, but I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Those two put together, John does a lot of connecting throughout his gospel, and we see it especially here in this chapter. But I know that God will give you whatever you ask. Even though you didn't do what I hoped you would have done, I still believe in you. Even though you didn't act the way I wanted you to act, Even though I've been mourning for 4 days, even though you could have prevented this, I still believe in you. I still believe that God will give you whatever you ask. I don't doubt that you could have. And her statement is even greater than something personal. She believes that Jesus can continue to go on and do great things for others. I believe that you can do great things for others. I believe that even in the light of this personal disappointment, I still believe that you're going to go and bless others with miracles. I still believe you're going to go and bless others the way that you have. I still believe that God will give you whatever you ask. Even in the midst of my disappointment. That's a powerful, powerful two statements side by side together there. We can continue, Jim. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. This sounds like Jesus is just saying kind words about the afterlife. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And that statement shows that Martha isn't looking for a physical resurrection. She's not looking for a physical raising of Lazarus. She's like, I know that'll happen. That's what she's thinking about. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. John has seven I am statements in his gospel, and this is one of them, and this is one of the powerful ones. All of them are powerful, but this one's kind of a double-barreled I am statement. I am the resurrection, I am the life. The one who believes in me, even though they die, the one who believes in me will live, left out two important words, even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Jesus doesn't just agree that there is a resurrection day coming. He says, I am that. I am the resurrection. I am that thing you hope for. It is right here. It is a person. It's not a future event. It's a person, and he's right here in front of you. I am the resurrection and the life. I am that. He is here now. It is not an event. It is a he, and he is Jesus. Jesus asks if she believes, and she replies with the fifth confession that we are looking at in this series. Yes, Lord, she replied. And her confession shows she gets it. She gets Jesus is the resurrection and life. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. She gets it. She answers Jesus in a way that tells Jesus, yes, I do believe you are the resurrection and the life. You are the Messiah. The Christ. And not just that, you are the Son of God. This is very similar to Peter's confession that we studied last week. And I want to ask, I know Peg's already shared with me, how many of you guys did your homework this week? Oh, good news. I'll have to give easier homework more often. So excited about that. But yes, that was, and I had some really cool experiences. Sometimes it would hit me a little bit later in the day, midday or whatever, and I'd be like, oh yeah. You know, or be in the midst of some things I was thinking about, or maybe some stress or whatever going on, you know, and that was my thought. That was my first prayer this week when things like that would come up. It was really a neat experience. So I'm glad that you got a chance to experience that. Also, Peg said, I said it every day. She said, I needed it. So I appreciate that. Peg had a rough week, I guess. So good stuff. So she says something very similar to Peter. She adds a little extra part here. She says, who is to come into the world? And this goes hand in hand with John's themes that he uses throughout his gospel. He shares this at the very opening of his gospel. In chapter 1, he says, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Who is to come into the world? So let's take some notes on this. What does this mean to me? Even when Jesus doesn't take action in ways that I think he should, this should not cause me to doubt his power or authority. Martha, if you'd have been here, if you just would have been here, you could have prevented this whole situation. But even now, I believe that God will give you whatever you ask. Church, how mature of a Christian would we be if we could say those things? When disappointment hits us, when God doesn't act the way that we think he should act or doesn't do what we think he should do, that even when Jesus doesn't take action in ways that we think he should, this should not cause me to doubt his power or authority. Next note on this passage. Sometimes there is a greater purpose at work in our pain. Sometimes there's a greater purpose at work in our pain. Jesus said, I'm glad I wasn't there. I'm glad I wasn't, because now you get a chance to see something that's really going to make you believe. And when I die, please remember this day. That's the thought involved in that. And in John chapter 12, Jesus predicts his death. And John connects that all there together with the resurrection of Lazarus, or the raising of Lazarus, I guess theologically a little different than a resurrection, but the raising of Lazarus, and then him being having perfume poured on his on him by Mary that was intended for his burial. And then at the very end of John chapter 12, Jesus predicts his death. And John wants us to connect all of these things. They mourn for 4 days. Sometimes there's a greater purpose at work in our pain. The practice of patience in the pain is not easy, but it is the desired response of the mature Christian. The practice of patience in the pain. It's not easy. Anyone who's been a Christian for any length of time, you've experienced this. So I can say I'm speaking from experience. It's not easy, but it's what we do. It's what we do. Patience in the pain. Let me encourage you. There may be a greater purpose at work in the pain. So be patient in the pain. And you might see the purpose. Paul understood this well. So did Peter and James as they wrote their letters. Earlier, we took some notes about God's glory. If you'll glance back up at those notes in your bulletin. In the times that I witnessed God's glory, and that's his splendor, his power, through the glorified Christ, and that's God giving Christ glory, granting him glory, then I give glory to God. I praise him when I see those things. Remember that when you're in a situation, a circumstance of pain, and look forward to the end when you see the glory of God glorified through Christ, and give God the glory through that. Jesus says this event's for this reason. God's glory through the glorified Christ. And then down in verse 40, I don't think I brought your attention to that, but if you look at yourself, that we could bring glory to him. We would praise his name. What holds us back from seeing God's glory? What holds us back from seeing God's glory? Sometimes I'm held back by rituals and traditions. We talked about the rituals and traditions of sitting Shiva. And we have our own rituals and traditions. Things that are expected of us. Ways of life. Things that we do over and over and over again. Sometimes those rituals and traditions hold us back from seeing God's glory. Sometimes it takes extreme circumstances to move us out of our comfort zone and to move toward Jesus. I see heads nodding. You've been there. You've experienced that. Sometimes it takes extreme circumstances. Martha mourning 4 days. Jesus not showing up when she sent for him. Her brother in a tomb dead. She hears Jesus is coming and she leaves everything behind. She breaks the rituals and traditions and rules way outside of her character that we recognize from Luke chapter 10 to run to Jesus. Sometimes it takes extreme circumstances for us to recognize and realize what's most important and choose as Mary did in Luke chapter 10 and as Martha did in John chapter 11. That there's one thing that's most important. One thing, and that's Jesus. Sometimes I fear that Jesus lacks competency. What holds us back from seeing God's glory? Sometimes I fear that Jesus lacks competency. And if we're honest with ourselves, we've asked the same question that John had asked, or not John, that the disciples had asked. Are you sure you want to go back? Do you remember what's going on? Do you remember what happened last time we were there? Are you sure you want to go back to Bethany? They were about to stone you. Did you forget that? Martha, when Jesus asks her to have the stone of Lazarus's tomb removed. I'm going to read the King James version here. I don't often do that, but sometimes King James chooses certain words that some of the other translations don't. And in this verse, it's a great choice. Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh." By this time he stinketh. You sure you want to do this? It stinketh in there. There's a foul odor by now. It's 4 days. 4 days he had been in the tomb. I love that. Surely. Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he had been dead 4 days. This is not a doubt of his power or authority. This is a doubt that Jesus hasn't thought this through. Do you not realize he's going to stink when you open the... Have you thought about this, Jesus? How often do we do that in our own lives? Do you realize what you're asking me to do, Jesus? Do you know what's going on? Do you really know my situation? Do you know what's happening? Do you know the environment? Do you know what's going on? Do you know the timing? How often do we do that? And really what we're doing is we're questioning his competency. If we're going to get real and get honest with ourselves, that's what we're doing. Are you lacking competency when you're asking me to do this? When you're leading me to this? When I feel you moving me in this direction? Do you have your head screwed on straight? Are you thinking right? Have you had a momentary lapse of reason? That's what we ask him. I've done it. I'm sure you've done it. That keeps us from his glory. That keeps us from seeing his amazing power in our life. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. Church, Jesus is not always going to act the way we expect him to. We should still have faith in him. Sometimes there is a greater purpose to be found in our pain, and it takes patience in the pain to discover that purpose. Sometimes it takes extreme circumstances to move us outside of our comfort zones, for us to step outside of rituals and traditions and run to meet Jesus. And in those moments, we see his glory like we've never seen it before. And let me remind you, he knows what he is doing. He is fully competent. Trust him. He has a reason. He may never explain it to you. But the experiences I've had with God, I guarantee you he's thought it through. He's a God of order. He's a God of cause and effect. He's a God that moves things and places things in ways that we could never imagine organizing. He's thought it through. He is in control. Just trust him. And watch the glory of God in your life. And give him glory as you recognize it. Pray with me. Father, thank you so much for leaving behind your Bible. I love that we can read these stories, these historic events of real people with real struggles, real life situations that amazingly relate to us in so many deep levels and ways in our present day life. Society's different. Weather's different. People dress different. We speak different languages. And yet, we can still open your word and read about the events that happened with Martha around her confession and connect in such a way that our life has changed. Father, challenge us to look to her as an example in the places where her faith is strong. The statements of trusting in you even in the midst of disappointment. Strengthen us in our times of pain. Help us to understand that there may be purpose in the pain. Help us to not lose focus. And say you're number one, but place rituals and traditions as number one. But Lord, help us to just run to you as our number one. And everything else. And just fall by the wayside as we chase you. Father, help us to trust you more. Thank you so much for building that trust. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Such an amazing story. And there are probably 10 different sermons could be preached out of this one little section. It's a powerful section. I encourage you to go back and read it. Read all of John's gospel. It's a great, just from beginning to end, he pieces things together and there's threads throughout. And this just is a pinnacle. So after a study today on the heart and the transition of John's gospel as he moves from the first half to the second half of his book, it'd be a good time to go back and reread the whole gospel. So it's a bigger challenge than last week. So that's more just kind of laid out there. If that's something that hits you and strikes you, you know what? That sounds like it would be an exciting adventure to do. Then I encourage you to do that. I want you to be thinking about your relationship with God and where you are right now. And we have those times in our life when we go through extreme circumstances. And it's those times when things change in us for the good or for the worse, hopefully for the good. And we see someone like Martha put up against what her personality is, what she would normally do, and she goes outside of that. I want us to think about our life and where we are. Are there places where we are restricting ourselves instead of running to Jesus and experiencing his glory? Are there places in our life right now where we're questioning his competency, if we're honest with ourselves? Is there something right now today that you just need to lay down and say, I trust you. I haven't been trusting you with this situation, with this particular circumstance. I've been worrying about it. I've been stressing over it. I've been hanging on to it. I trust you. Maybe you're going through a time right now, and maybe you need to understand that there might be some purpose in your pain. Wait it out. Be patient. If that's the case, then I want you to take that to God during this next song. And that if there's been a time recently when you've been let down by God, and maybe that's shaken your faith a little bit, maybe that's caused you to question a little, maybe it's caused some you know, blockage between you and God and your relationship, think about Martha's response. If you'd have been here, this wouldn't have happened. But I still believe. I still believe in you. I believe that God will give you whatever you ask. Maybe that's the turnaround that God wants for you today. And whatever it is, there's numerous places here for the maturest of Christians to take a step forward this morning in your faith, in your relationship with God. Maybe you're not in that group. Maybe you're brand new to the faith. All of these things we talked about today are principles that will be active in your faith and in your life. If you haven't experienced them yet in your faith, they are coming, let me guarantee you. Review John chapter 11. Be prepared for those times. This morning, maybe you've never given your life to Christ. And you're hearing just the basic side of the story. Why are we talking about Martha? Jesus raised a man from the dead. That's the story, isn't it? Come out, Lazarus. Take the grave clothes off. And maybe that's you today. Maybe you say, you know what? I'm not in the Martha category. I'd like to hear a little more about Lazarus. Let me tell you real quick. Jesus raises him from the dead. Read about it yourself in John 11. And that is a physical representation of what he does for everyone, what he offers for all of us on a spiritual level. And if you've never accepted Jesus Christ, if you've never come forward, if you've never been baptized into him, joined in his death, joined in his resurrection, and we invite you to come forward and do that so that Jesus can say to you, take off the grave clothes, you who were dead, because you're made alive in Christ.